Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And you can be seated. All right, well, this morning we come to a pretty amazing section of Scripture. For most of us, it probably doesn't feel all that weighty, like devotionally speaking. When you think of the book of Ephesians, you know, you're probably thinking about the glories of some of the stuff we've already seen in chapter 2, or maybe some of the convicting things in chapter 4 or 5, or maybe the armor of God in chapter 6. And so you may not dive into this section devotionally as much as you might think, but I truly believe that this section is more substantial than most of us realize. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, we read a lot of these Old Testament stories, the things that God had done in the Old Testament, and we see him working through Israel, making various promises, that sort of thing. And there's not a lot of connection to us about what do we do with that. Maybe there's some moral takeaways that we can do or maybe not do. But then we flip over to the New Testament, we see these Gospels, we see, you know, the life of Jesus, and we see all this theology and how we should live. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But I think for most of us, the Old Testament is very different than the New Testament. Like, how do we reconcile what's going on in the Old Testament with our understanding of the New Testament and how Jesus has saved us from our sin? So how do we understand what God was doing through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets? How does that connect with us? Well, what Paul is telling us here in this section, in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, is that we've been brought into the Bible's overarching storyline through faith in Jesus. We've been sort of put into the Bible's storyline. So notice this in verses in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We've probably memorized these verses, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then notice in verse 11, Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time, and then he gets into this big storyline of the Bible. So we've been saved by grace through faith, and we've been implanted into this huge storyline that God has been unfolding since Genesis chapter 1. So we know verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. We probably memorize those. We've been saved from the wrath of God. But it's in that verse 11 that we see, how does that connect us to the whole entire storyline of the Bible? And now we're part of what happens is, through faith in Jesus, we become part of the historic people of God. So Abraham's storyline becomes my storyline. David's kingdom is my kingdom because I'm his child. The promises of Israel are my promises because I've been brought into the people of Israel. It's kind of interesting. This idea that we've been brought into a bigger storyline than we ever knew is actually pretty common in modern storytelling. You think of like Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, whatever your take is on Harry Potter. You think of Star Wars, like all these people who they didn't know that they were actually part of like something greater until someone revealed it to them. And that's really kind of how the Bible storyline is as well. This is called the chosen one trope or the hidden identity trope, that sort of thing. It's that somehow somebody realizes that they're a part of a bigger story than they ever even knew was out there. And that's what's happening in the Bible when we come to faith in Jesus. When you first heard about the gospel, when you first heard about Jesus, probably what was on your mind is, I'm a guilty sinner and I'm going to hell. Like, I know that, and I need to have my sins forgiven, so I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sins, he rose the third day, he's reigning in heaven, and one day he'll come back and I'm going to give an account. That is all true. All true and amen. But maybe what you didn't realize is that through faith in Jesus, you become part of this big, grand narrative of redemption that God was putting together, again, starting all the way back in Genesis. The storyline of the Old Testament is the story of God and his chosen people, Israel. God blesses Israel. He protects them. He gives them laws and grace and blessing. And everyone outside of Israel is cursed. Everyone outside of this covenant people is absolutely cursed. Beyond the border of Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, beyond the border of Israel is chaos and sin and paganism. In fact, the Gentiles were so cursed that they didn't even know they were cursed. They didn't even know how bad it was. You remember when Moses goes to Pharaoh to free the people of Israel, Pharaoh says, "What God is telling you to let your people go?" And Moses says, "Yahweh." And Moses goes, "Yeah, I ain't never heard of Yahweh. I don't know who that is." Pharaoh had never heard of the one true and living God. He knew all about these idols, all about these Egyptian false gods, but he didn't know about the one true and living God. The Gentiles, the people outside the covenant people of Israel, were so blind, they were so darkened, that they didn't even know the one true and living God existed. And what Paul is talking about here is that when we're saved, it's not just that our sins are forgiven, although our sins are forgiven. And it's not just that we now, you know, go to church and live moral lives, although we do. All of that is true. It's that we've been brought into this amazing storyline of the grace of God. And the crux of this whole section is actually in verse 13. Notice this. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that's the Gentiles, "you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is a common Old Testament theme of those who are close at hand. That's the Jews, that's Israel, that's the people of God in the Old Testament. And those who are outside are far off, they're far away, they're nowhere near God. But in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles, through faith in Jesus, have been brought in. We've been brought into the storyline of God. This is really the hinge. So our big picture this morning, and this is going to be sort of a two-part sermon. We're not going to get through this whole section this morning. But the big picture is that Jesus died to bring us into the people of God. Jesus died to bring us into the people of God. So our first part here is that the Gentiles were excluded. The Gentiles were excluded. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. And we're just going to focus in on 11, 12, and 13 this morning. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So what Paul starts off talking about here is the sad state of the Gentiles before Jesus. Okay, so what's a Gentile? What's a Gentile? It's anyone who's not a Jew. In the Bible, there are Jews who are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there's everyone else on the planet. And everyone else on the planet who's not a Jew is a Gentile. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, you are a goyim. Ooh, the goyim. They're the nations. They're the pagans. These were the dogs. These were the pigs. These were the filthy, unclean idolaters. The word goyim is used of the nations afar that didn't know God. They were disgusting. They were uncircumcised. These are the pagans that offered their own kids on altars to try and make the rain come. Like, the pagans were just dark and disgusting. That's why Joshua says to the Israelites, remember, when they finally conquer the land, they finally get into the land, he says in Joshua 23:7, do not mix with the goyim. Do not mix with the Gentiles. They're pagans. They're disgusting. They're idolatrous. They're uncircumcised. Remember David and Goliath? And David's sitting there on the sidelines, and he's about ready to go into battle. And he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defy the armies of the living God? David is sneering at Goliath, just as Goliath is sneering at the Jews. Who is this uncircumcised, this filthy goyim? Paul says that was the distinction before Jesus. In fact, he calls us Gentiles. And by the way, I think most of us here are Gentiles. But he calls the Gentiles twice to remember our state before we had faith in Jesus. Look in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember. That's a command. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Here it is again, verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated. We're called here to remember our place outside of Jesus. And again, most of us here are Gentiles genetically. We're Gentiles in the flesh. We're not Jewish. He says, remember that the Jews, the physically circumcised, he says, remember, they called you uncircumcised. They called you filthy. You were out. Why is he saying that? Why is he bringing up circumcision? I remember when I was first a believer, I was reading through the book of Galatians, and nobody was explaining the book of Galatians to me, and I'm reading it. So I'm like, why are we talking about circumcision? Like, I thought we were just supposed to love everybody and follow Jesus. Like, I thought he died for our sins. Like, why are we talking about who's circumcised and who's not circumcised? Like, what is this all about? So let me just take a little rabbit trail here in case you don't understand the relationship between circumcision and the people of God. Paul here in verse 11 and 12 is actually taking a shot at circumcision. He's taking a shot at those people who would identify their whole lives around circumcision. In the Old Covenant, Jews built their entire religious identity around circumcision. I just mentioned David, right? He's heaping insults at Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine. And the idea is he's gross, he's dirty. And what the Jews thought, because God revealed this, if you are going to be part of the covenant people of God, you have to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. Circumcision of the foreskin, though, was always a picture of a bigger need, which was circumcision of the heart. Your heart needed to be cut off and close to God. God didn't just own your male parts. He owned your heart. And so circumcision was just a picture. It was never the end goal. Our hearts being circumcised was all the end goal. In fact, it's interesting. I don't know if you noticed this. Paul says in verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the, quote, uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That's actually a shot. Because you know what was made by hands in the Old Testament? Idols. Idols were made by hands in the Old Testament. He goes, you are idolizing circumcision as though it's some great thing. You think that salvation is by faith in Jesus plus circumcision. It's not. Salvation is by faith alone. Circumcision was always a picture that our hearts were to be dedicated to God. So in the New Testament, true circumcision or the circumcised are those who believe in Jesus. It's our heart, you guys, not our flesh that has to be circumcised. And I want to show you this in a few parts. The script has sort of been flipped from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but the significance here is actually really important. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul recounts his conversion story. Remember, Paul was like the Jew's Jew. He was born of Jewish parents. He was a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day, all of this stuff. But what he's battling against are people who think that to really follow Jesus, you have to be circumcised. You still have to keep the law. So it's faith in Jesus plus circumcision. And he says, absolutely not. Salvation is by faith alone. But notice what he says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, look out for the dogs. Are dogs clean or unclean? They're unclean. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So look out for these unclean dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. Then verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So who are these dogs? Who are these evildoers? Who are these mutilators? You know who they are? They're the Jews. They're the Jews who say you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They're dogs. They're unclean. Now the unbelieving Jews are the goyim. These are the Gentiles. And we, he says in verse 3, we are the true circumcision. Not circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised in our heart. And he goes, these guys mutilate the flesh. You remember when Elijah's having that showdown with the prophets of Baal? What are they doing to their flesh? They're cutting themselves up. They're mutilating their flesh to try and earn the favor of their pagan gods. He goes, that's what the unbelieving Jews are doing. They're mutilating their own flesh to try to earn the favor of God. And they are evildoers. So because of Jesus, the flow of history is now not based on our genetics. It's based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are the true circumcision. We are those who truly worship God by the Holy Spirit. It's not based on genetics anymore. It's based on the Spirit's work in our heart. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. This is a constant theme now all over the New Testament. Even Jesus, if you remember, he indicts the Jews in John chapter 8. You know, they're like, we're the sons of Abraham. He's like, no, you're the sons of the devil. That's who you are. Why? Because you don't believe in me, is what he says. God can raise up children of Abraham from rocks. He can raise up children of Abraham from anywhere. So this whole idea now in the New Testament is those who believe in Jesus are the true circumcision. Those who do not believe in Jesus are the goyim. They are the Gentiles. They are the outsiders. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, Paul makes the same kind of argument. And again, he's talking about circumcision because in the old covenant, if you were uncircumcised, you were not a part of the people of God. If you were circumcised, you were part of the people of God. Now in Christ, circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's only faith in Jesus. So take a look. Romans 2, down in verse 25. He says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So great. As long as you keep all the law, all the time, circumcision is great. How many of us keep all the law all the time? None of us. No one does. So verse 25 again. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Why? Because they don't believe in Jesus. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. God never cared truly about the cutting off of the flesh. But, verse 29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is wild, you guys. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying if you believe in Jesus, you're a Jew. You're a true Jew. If you don't believe in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what you do. You are on the outside. It is counted as though it is uncircumcision. The whole script has been flipped. So believing Jewish people are true Jews, and believing Gentiles are true Jews. Unbelieving Gentiles are not the people of God, and unbelieving Jews are not the people of God. Let me show you this in one other place. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter here is talking to the Gentiles. These Gentiles believe in Jesus. And what Peter does is he describes these believing Gentiles with terms that were applied specifically to Israel. So he takes all of these descriptions of Israel and he applies them directly to believing Gentiles. And we know that he's talking to Gentiles because he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That's not talking about the Jews. That's talking about Gentiles. Okay? So he's talking to Gentiles, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, but you are a chosen race. And if you have a study Bible, you'll probably have like little footnotes of where all these are referenced from. But a chosen race, that was Israel in the Old Covenant. You are a royal priesthood. That was also a description of Israel. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people. That's how we know that he's talking to Gentiles. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So again, all of these descriptions were given to Israel in the Old Testament, and Peter is now saying this describes the church. This describes those who have faith in Jesus. It's not talking about the Jews. It can't be, because the Jews were once a people. These were once not a people. Now watch this. So not only did unbelieving Gentiles become God's people, become God's chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his chosen possession. But notice how those who are unbelievers are now Gentiles. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, Christians, watch out how you live your life in front of the Gentiles. If you have an NIV, the translation is pagans. Why? Because unbelievers are now the nations, whether Jew or Gentile. They are the goyim. They are the ethne. They are the Gentiles. But through faith in Jesus, we are now part of this historic people of God. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:13 that we are the Israel of God. We are the children of Abraham. We've been brought into this amazing story that God has been putting together all the way starting back in Genesis chapter 1. That's why I often will talk about like the Old Testament characters and I'll say Grandpa Nehemiah or Grandpa David or Grandpa Solomon. It's a little funny, but it's to help remind us that we've been brought into this storyline, that these people who we have no connection with are now our forefathers through faith in Jesus. You've been brought into this amazing storyline of God. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So through faith in Jesus, we've been brought into this amazing storyline of God. But where were we before that? Paul says to these believers, he says, listen, you guys, you have to remember where you were before Jesus. Sometimes we need to be humbled a little bit. We need to be refreshed on where were we before we were Christians. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to remember who I was before Jesus. It's hard to remember just how lost I was, how blinded I was, how darkened I was before Jesus. And there's times where we have to actually stop and actually reflect and go, oh, life was really bad. Things were really bleak before I came to faith in Jesus, before God saved me. And Paul calls us to remember that, not to wallow in the mire, not to have a pity party, but just to remember, what did God actually save us from? And so he says, you've been saved from five things. And he mentions them all really quick. They're in rapid succession in verse 12. He says, remember that you were at one time, number one, separated from Christ. Number two, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Number four, having no hope. And number five, without God in the world. You see those? So there are five things that we didn't have before we came to faith in Jesus. So the first part, we were separated from Christ. So in the Old Testament, there's this constant theme of Messiah, of Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament Hebrew word meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. In the Old Testament, when someone was chosen by God, a prophet would go and take some oil and they'd pour it on their head. They would anoint them with oil to show everybody, this person has been anointed by God. This is the one that God chose. You remember when Samuel goes and he anoints Saul. This is the one that God chose to be king, and he anoints him with oil. So there's this idea of the anointed one. But there was an anointed one that was coming. A Christ that was coming. Messiah and Christ, they mean the same thing. I think you know this, but when we say Jesus Christ, like Christ isn't his last name. Like Christ is his title. That's his role. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But Messiah is coming. And the prophecies in the Old Testament of Messiah started vague, right? In Genesis chapter 3, there's this guy who's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bite his heel and it's going to like wound his heel. But ultimately, this offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent and he's going to make right what went wrong in the garden. And over time in the Old Testament, things get more and more specific. We realize, oh, well, this Messiah, this anointed one, is going to come from the line of Judah, because from the line of Judah come the kings. And then we realize, oh, narrow it down a little more, he's going to come from the line of David. And then through Solomon, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin. And so to some extent, all of the Old Testament is this anticipation of Messiah. And everybody's like waiting for Messiah. So Joseph, he's reigning over all the world except just under Pharaoh. Pharaoh, is he the Messiah? Is he the one? No, he's not. He's not the one. And then later on, it's Joshua. Is he going to be the one? He's taking us into the promised land. Is he the Messiah? No. No, he's not. Is it Saul? He's a big guy. He looks the part. Is he the Messiah? No. All these guys fail. All these guys fail. And what's interesting is Messiah is mostly just a Jewish concern. Outside, the Goyim, the Gentiles, the ethne, they don't really care about Messiah. It's not even on their radar. And we know that. Like, think about Jesus when he's dragged before Pilate to be crucified. Pilate's like, what's he guilty of? And they're like, he called himself Messiah. And Pilate's like, what does that mean? And then he goes to Jesus and he goes, are you a king? And Jesus answers and he goes, who told you to ask me that question? Because Pilate has no idea who Messiah is. He doesn't understand the great thrust of the Old Testament. He's a Gentile. He's on the outside. The Jewish Messiah makes no sense to him at all. So they have to actually explain to him that he is a king. And that's why Jesus finally says, yes, I am a king, actually. I am a king. In fact, you would have no authority to put me to death if not for the one above you. I am a king. All of that was us before we were saved. We had no idea who Messiah was. We had no idea that there was even a Christ. We had no idea that there would be a king who would reign over the entire universe. We had no idea that this king would lay down his life for our sins. That was all a Jewish thing. What did that matter to us lowly Gentiles. The second thing Paul says is that you are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 12, you are separated from Christ, number one. Number two, you are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Why does that matter? Because in the Old Testament, all of God's special blessings flowed through his people, Israel. That's where it all flowed through. Other nations would only be blessed if they blessed Israel. You remember that promise? If you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. All of God's blessings flowed through the Jews. And I think most of you guys know that there's like ongoing political debates even now about like citizenship, who's a citizen, who's not a citizen, who should be a citizen, what the process should be, blah, blah, blah. Citizenship in any country has always been a big deal, and especially citizenship into Israel. Israel had sort of this weird staged citizenship process. You could become part of the covenant people of God. If you were a man, you had to be what to be a citizen? Circumcised. You want to be part of the people of God? You got to have a little surgery. If you were a woman, you had to shave your head, shave your whole body, and you had to wait in mourning for like 30 days. That's how you became a citizen. And then you could marry in. If you married in, you were still not a full citizen. Your children could not go to the temple. Your grandchildren couldn't go to the temple. Your great-grandchildren couldn't go to the temple because they weren't full citizens. You had to wait 10 generations to be fully grafted in to the people of God as full citizens. Gentiles couldn't just have a little surgery and then be in. They were alienated in every possible way from the covenant people of God. They didn't have her protections. They didn't have her blessings or even full inclusion. That was us. Even if we wanted to in the old covenant to come in, there's no way that we could get anywhere near the one true and living God. We were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. The third problem, he says here, is that we were strangers to the covenants and promises. That's what he says in verse 12. This is a big one because covenants are the backbone of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is oriented around the covenants that God has made. And it's basically a promise that God has made. And over again throughout the Bible, there's these various covenants, these various promises that God has made. We saw earlier in Ephesians, there's a promise that God made to the Son, the Father made to the Son to redeem a people through the sacrifice of Jesus. We see that mostly in John 17. But God makes promises to Abraham. He makes promises to Moses. He makes promises to David. There's now a new covenant promise that we share in through Christ. But you think about that. God is making promises to people. I mean, if you just, like, if you knew that God was doling out promises, God was doling out blessings, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe was just doling that out, wouldn't you want to get in on that action? You guys ever get those emails that's like, hey, you could be part of a class action lawsuit and you could have some sort of like share in the piece of the pie? I think we got like $1.37 once, like a check. I think it cost more to mail the check than was actually on the check. But we got part of like this big class action lawsuit. Well, you know, when you get like 50 million people in, like there's not much of the pie left to share around. But if you knew that the God of the universe was doling out inheritance, doling out promises, wouldn't you want in on that? Yes, you would. But we didn't have access to that. We had no right to any of those promises. That was the Gentiles. All of the blessings that we have in Jesus, they were dead to us before. We had no access to them at all because we were not part of the covenant people of God. Paul says, he goes on, the fourth problem is that we had no hope. No hope. Throughout the Old Testament, God is called the God of hope. Jeremiah 17:13, Yahweh is the hope of Israel. He is Israel's rescuer. And in Acts 28, verse 20, Paul says he's in chains because of the hope of Israel. He's in chains because of what God is doing through Jesus. Gentiles didn't have any hope. And really, those who have no hope are those who are damned. They are those who, once they die, there's no reconciliation back to God. There's no possibility of forgiveness. There's no chance of salvation. They also have no chance of a resurrection body. That's our ultimate hope, isn't it? That one day we're going to die, And one day Jesus will come back and raise our bodies from the grave, and he'll give us glorified bodies. Gentiles don't have that hope. They don't have a hope of glorious resurrection. And the last problem was that we were without God. That's what Paul says. We were without God in the world. This was the ultimate problem of every Gentile. They didn't have God. They had many idols. They had many gods, lowercase g, but not the true God. And that was our problem. You guys, before Jesus, we were utterly cut off. We had no hope, no promises. We had no covenants. We were strangers. Only people who knew God, we were cut off from them too. And here's the transition in verse 13. This is the second part. But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Through Jesus, we've been brought near to God. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven. They have been. It's not just that we're no longer under the wrath of God. We're not anymore. But we've been brought into this amazing covenant community that we didn't even know existed. When I was in seminary, I knew this pastor. He had adopted a couple of boys from Russia, and they were very young when they were adopted. So he adopts them in, and he starts telling them about his story and the new family that they're part of, about the history of them in Alabama and the war heroes over the years, their great-granddaddy and their great-great-great-granddaddy who fought in the Revolutionary War. And he's like, boys, this is your family. You're part of us now. And that's who we are in Christ. We have been brought into the most amazing storyline ever told. It starts in Genesis 1, goes all the way through Malachi, continues through Jesus, and will go on in eternity. How do we get brought into that? Paul says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the death of Jesus. His death has not only forgiven your sins, it's brought you into this story, this grand redemptive story that he's doing for our good and for his glory. We'll pick it up there next time. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the mercy that you've poured out on us. Us Gentiles, according to the flesh, we had nothing. We had no hope. We were lost, blind. And yet, through the death of Jesus, you saved us. You cleansed us from our sins. You gave us an inheritance. And you brought us into your covenant people. And we are so very humbled. We're so very thankful. So we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.